You like oldies? Do you sort of? Well, I love oldies. See, I'm really glad for the movie Forrest Gump, because for the first time in a long time, oldies are kind of, well, moderately in. And I love listening to oldies. I love to turn the radio up really loud, so loud I embarrass my kids. This is great. They're riding down the road and they're going, "Dad, turn that down. Would you please turn that down?" And I'm like, "Why?" Oldies are meant to be listened to loud. Turn it up. This is great. And they're all like down in the seat like, "Oh no, I don't know him. This is great." Well, I want to find out, any of you, any other people like oldies? Like, okay, a few of you. I'm going to go back to my mic, okay? When I was in college, and we listened to a lot of these groups, all the groups that you all were talking about. Simon and Garfunkel was kind of the group for people who had a brain. You know what I'm saying? The other groups were the groups for people who had a body and just wanted to move it. But this group was for people who had a brain and really wanted to think about things. And many of their songs, and you know this, I mean, they challenge you to think. The words of the prophets are written on the subway walls. I mean, there's some incredible stuff. But one of the songs they wrote is a song that every time I hear it, it really grips me. And the reason it grips me is because I could really identify with this song. I mean, way down deep, this song speaks my language. And I don't know if you can identify with this song, but we want to talk about this song because this song talks about human relations and talks about human response to pain and hurt. And I don't know, maybe you can identify with it. See what you think. I think you'll recognize it. We're going to shoot the words just in case you don't.
A winter's day in a deep and dark December. From my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow, I am a rock. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. The slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. Within my womb, I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island.
And a rock feels no pain, and an island.
Now, you know, I don't know about you guys, but man, when I hear that, thanks, I can really identify with those words. They are haunting words, aren't they? And what are they talking about? They're talking about response to pain. They're talking about what we do when we're hurt. They're talking about how we cope or how we try to cope when things happen to us that are bad. And we want to become an island, and we want to become a cocoon, and when it comes to being emotionally available, we want to be a fortress. And we kind of know that living like that's bad, and we kind of know that living like that is unhealthy, but we don't really know how we got there, and we don't really know how to fix it. And so we're just a rock in an island, the Lone Ranger. Now, what would God say if he had an opportunity to come and sit down between Simon and Garfunkel, between Paul and Arthur, and put his arm around each one of their shoulders and comment to the lyrics of this song? What would he say to them, do you think? I think he would say, "Hey guys, I understand the way you feel. I do. But you know, guys, living the way you just described up there, that's an unhealthy way to live. That's a sick way to live. You'll never make it living like that. I have a much better way for you. I have a way, guys, that's much healthier for you to live. And if you'll let me help you, I'll get you there." I suspect, unless I'm wrong, and I could be, that there's a lot of us here, when we hear a song like that, we can identify. That, man, if we just crawl in our little cocoon and we never love anybody and we never relate to anybody and we never open up to anybody and we never take a risk with anybody, at least we won't be hurt again. I want to talk to you about that tonight and about what God has to say about living that way and about hurt and about coping with hurt. So let's talk about, first of all, how do you get to be the kind of fortress that these guys were describing tonight? How do people end up living like a cocoon, living in the kind of rock approach to life that these guys are talking about? How do people get there? Well, I suppose it's not 100% always this way, but my experience has been that for the most part, almost all the time, people end up like the lyrics in those songs. People end up being unavailable emotionally, being rocks and fortresses and living in cocoons with walls up, primarily because they're responding to hurt. In their younger years, we were open, we were vulnerable, we were available to our parents, to our brothers and sisters, to a boyfriend, to a girlfriend, to friends at school, and people turned on us, and people slam dunked us, and people let us down, and people hurt us, and people deserted us, and people betrayed us. And the hurt was so awful that we had to go through. It was so deep and so devastating that the way many of us cope is by saying, "I am never going to let anybody get that close to me again. Nobody is ever going to get the opportunity to hurt me again the way that person just hurt me." And so what we do is we steel our emotions, we harden our heart, and we become like RoboCop. I mean, we like, and we go through the motions, you know, but we're totally emotionally not there. There's a lot of RoboCops in the world. I meet them all the time. And you know, friends, Saul had this problem in the Bible. You know, King Saul in the Old Testament, he had the same problem. You say, how do you know that, Lon? How many Psalms did King Saul write? Zip. You know how many Psalms David wrote? Oh, I don't know, 80, 90, maybe 100. And he probably wrote more than aren't in the Bible. These are just the ones in the Bible. What are the Psalms all about? The Psalms are all about emotion. The Psalms are all about talking about your emotions. The Psalms are all about being in touch with your emotions and being open and authentic about your emotions with people. How many of those did Saul write? Zero. He wrote none. And the reason is, I believe, that Saul did not know how to be an emotionally healthy person. Somewhere, we don't know where, in his background, the man was damaged. And everything about his life smells of the fact that here was a guy who had put up walls, and he lived inside those walls, and he let nobody else in. Now, David was a different guy. But I want us to look at Saul's life tonight, because every one of the pieces of fallout that come from living like a rock, living like an island, you can see in Saul's life. What happens when you live this way? Why is this so bad? You say, "Well, Lon, you know, I heard you say earlier this is an unhealthy way to live, but why? I mean, if I want to live up in my room with my books and my radio, and I don't want to bother anybody, talk to anybody, see anybody, mess with anybody, relate to anybody, have a relationship with anybody, be intimate with anybody, so what? It's my life, it's my business. Why can't I live like that? What's so wrong with living like that? Well, could I show you four things that happen in the life of Saul that'll happen in the life of anybody who takes that approach to life emotionally? Open your Bible with me, if you would, back in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, we want you to borrow our copy of the Bible that you'll find right there on the back of the seat in front of you. We're going to be on page 204, rather, to start with. Let's start at page 204. There are four things that happen in a person's life when they become emotionally fortressed, when they become emotionally unavailable, when they put the walls up and say, everybody stay out. Four things that happen, and they're all bad. Bad. Okay, what are they? You'll see them all in Saul's life. Number one, let me show them to you. Number one, right here in 1 Samuel 18, we become paranoid, we become suspicious, and we feel we can't trust anybody. We lose the ability to trust anybody. We live our whole life in fear. Look at this. Right here in chapter 18, verse 6. And it says, when the men were returning home after David had killed Goliath, the Philistine, the famous battle, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs and tambourines and lutes, and they danced and they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. And Saul was very angry. Now, whoa, stop. These people have just come from a huge victory. These people have just killed this 10-foot Arnold Schwarzenegger sort of guy called Goliath. They've just saved the nation of Israel. What, you would think they'd be thrilled, wouldn't you? And they're giving them a ticker tape parade through Jerusalem. You would think the guys would be happy. Saul was mad. Why? Well, let's read what it says. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more now can he do but get the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Folks, was David out after his kingdom? No. Was he out to hurt the king? No. Was he out to take anything away from Saul? No. The only thing David wanted to do was to be a faithful servant of this guy. That's all he wanted to do. And yet, because Saul emotionally was not able to let anybody get close to him, and because he had this coping mechanism of putting walls up, this guy is suspicious of everybody. He's paranoid all the time. And he doesn't feel he can trust anybody. Even David, who's gone out of his way to try to show Saul that he's trustworthy. That's the first thing. When you and I put these walls up, you and I will find that we don't feel we can trust anybody. Number two, what else happens? Well, look with me over chapter 20. Flip over to chapter 20. Anybody know the name of Saul's son? Jonathan, right. How did Saul and Jonathan get along? Jonathan was a nice guy. Jonathan was a godly guy. How did he get along with his dad? Well, look at over to chapter 20. Look at verse 30. They were at dinner one night, and it says, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Now, how many people say that to their son? I think that was cussing in the Old Testament, but I'm not sure. You son of a perverse woman, don't you know that you've sided with the son of Jesse, that's David, to your own shame, to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. And Jonathan was level-headed. He said, well, why should he be put to death? What's he done? He didn't do anything. But Saul, verse 33, hurled his spear at him, at his own son, to kill him. Would you say these two guys had a slightly dysfunctional relationship? What do you think? Think there was a need for counseling in this family? I mean, how many people throw spears at their own kids to kill them? You know, the second thing that happens when you and I put up emotional walls, and that's how we learn to cope, is that we have a difficult time making intimate relationships work. The most intimate relationships in our life, we ruin them. Here, the guy had a godly son, a great son. This kid, Jonathan, is a great kid, if you read about him. And Saul can't make a relationship with this kid work. He doesn't know how to make intimate relationships work. He's not able to. Third, the next thing that happens when you have this kind of a response is that you tend to self-destruct. Flip back to chapter 15. Back to chapter 15. Saul was told to go do something by God. He went and did it halfway. I want you to see what happens in response. Chapter 15, and look with me at verse 23. Middle of the verse. Samuel, the prophet, is talking to Saul, and he says, "Because you've rejected the word of the Lord has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's commandment and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to him. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And Samuel turned to leave, and as he did, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. And Samuel turned around to him and said, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, just the way you tore my robe, and has given it to one of your neighbors, to someone who's better than you." This guy self-destructed. This guy lost the kingdom. He lost his kingship. God took it away from him. And one of the things I have learned about people who cope by putting up emotional walls is that those people are incredibly prone to self-destruct. Do you want to know why? Because the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. When you're getting a lot of advice and you have a lot of people around you that are close to you, that can see what's going on in your life and that can help advise you where the alligators are, there's great wisdom. But you see, folks, if you and I have adopted a lifestyle where we've got walls up and nobody gets close to us, we're not in community with anybody, we're in a cocoon, then there's nobody to advise us. And there is nothing more prone to self-destruct than a human being completely outside of community and on his own. Fourth and finally, a person who wants to live with the walls up not only has trouble making intimate relationships work, not only do they live a life of fear and paranoia and suspicion, not only do they have a tendency to self-destruct, but fourth and finally, authenticity is really tough for these people. To be authentic about anything is really hard. Look right here in this same chapter. Skip down to verse 30. "And Saul replied and said, 'You're right, I've sinned, Samuel. But please honor me before the elders of the people and before Israel. Come back with me. Come back with me and worship with me, because I don't want to go back there without you. Because if I go there back without you, I'm going to look bad. And if I look bad, well, my image is going to drop. And if my image drops, well, then I may have to honestly tell people what I really did." Now, would you think for a second? Think what Samuel told him. Samuel said, "God is taking the kingship away from you. God is so upset with you, Saul, that you can't be king anymore." And what's Saul worried about? Is he worried about how God really feels? Is he worried about how he's broken the heart of God? Is he worried about God's anger? No! You know what he's worried about? He's worried about keeping up his image. He's worried about what people are going to think about him. Is this authentic? No, this isn't authentic. This is ridiculous. What kind of problems do we have when we put walls up? Four. We have trouble making intimate relationships work. We're suspicious and paranoid of everybody. We have a tendency to self-destruct, and authenticity is very difficult for us. I was sitting at a banquet not too long ago, and I sit next to this guy, and we just got to talking, and he said, "I'm in my early 40s. And I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You have a family?" "No." "You married?" "No." "You ever been married?" "No." Well, you know, I didn't want to press it, so I didn't say much. So we got to talking some more. And he started telling me about his home, the home that he grew up in. And he told me about his dad. And we were talking a little bit about it. We were talking about how his dad had raised him and about how his dad was very performance-based. And so I said to him, "Oh," I said, "I see. So when you performed right, you were loved. And when you performed wrong, you weren't loved. He said, no. In my house, you were never loved, and when you performed wrong, you were killed. I said, oh, that's pretty bad. He said, you're right. He said, and you know what happened, Lon? He said, I began living behind walls. I wasn't going to let anybody ever do that to me again. He said, and today I'm 42 years old. I've never even been close to being married. I can't make intimate relationships work. I'm scared to let down with people. I can't let people get close to me. I don't know how to be real and authentic with somebody of the opposite sex. I'm scared of every relationship. As soon as it starts getting intimate, man, I'm out of it. It scares me.
Please stop your machine and turn the cassette over for the continuation of this tape.
And he said, look at my life today. I'm a 42-year-old man and I'm all by myself. I'm still living with the fallout of the way I was raised. Is that tragic or what? Now, how do we fix this? You say, Lon, I am thoroughly depressed. Totally depressed. I'm really sorry I came tonight. I am just so depressed. You know, what are you doing? Why are you talking? You know, why? You know, give us something happy to go out with. Well, I will. Because you see, I believe there's a way to fix this. There's a way to fix it. And the way to fix it, how do you fix hurt? If hurt is what got us here, how do you fix hurt? Do you fix hurt? Do you make hurt go away? Would you heal hurt with penicillin? No. Do you heal hurt with sex? No. Do you heal hurt with food? No. Do you heal hurt with being an overachiever and always proving everybody you're the best? No. Mm-mm. Do you heal hurt? How do you heal it? Do you heal it by putting up emotional walls? No, none of those things heal hurt, do they? What heals hurt and fear? Can I read you a verse of Scripture? It's a great verse of Scripture. It's found in the New Testament, back in John's first letter. You don't have to turn there, but just remember the verse. It's chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear. You know, for years and years and years, I didn't have a clue what that verse meant. I'd read it. I even had it at one time on an exam, answer a question on it, and I'd have a clue what it meant. I threw some sloppy answer down on paper and passed. But what does that really mean? Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear with perfect love. Well, what that means is if you want to heal hurt, you know how you heal hurt? You heal it with perfect love. What's perfect love? Perfect love is love that's unconditional. Perfect love is love that isn't based on your performance. Perfect love is love that esteems you and values you and deems you worthy just because of who you are. Perfect love doesn't go up when you perform right. It doesn't go down when you perform bad. It's constant, and it's a healing force that restores worth and dignity to people's lives. It's a force that brings self-worth and self-esteem to people's lives. And all of that fear, why do we put these walls up? Because we're afraid. That's all. We're just plain afraid of anybody hurting us like that again. What does the Bible say takes them down? Perfect love. Now, where are you going to find perfect love? Well, most of us didn't find it with our dad. Most of us didn't even find it with our mom. Most of us did not find it with our friends in high school. I was at a baseball game. I was at a baseball game on Friday night, and they were announcing the name of the kids as they came out on the field, you know, and on the other team, the number two batter, you know what his last name was? Wiener. So they announced his name, Josh Wiener. And I just thought, okay, this is going to be interesting at a high school baseball to see what happens next. There was a guy who stood up over on our stands and said, if I had a name like that, I certainly wouldn't let them announce it on the loudspeaker. And everybody roaring. They thought that was so funny. I felt so bad for the kid. Now, he was on the other team. I didn't feel too awful for him, but I felt sort of bad for him. Are people cruel or what? Did you find perfect love in high school? Not if your name's Wiener, you don't. Most of us don't find perfect love with our husband or our wife if we're married. I mean, they're just human beings and they got baggage just like we do. Where are you going to go and find perfect love? I have a source to offer you. You know what I'm going to tell you. God is the only one that has perfect love. God is perfect love. And what I have learned is that you don't need a lot of people to love you unconditionally to get healthy. Have you noticed that? Just one dad will do. Just one mom will do. Just one friend will do. And if you can't find a dad or a mom or a friend, let me say this, just one God will do. You don't need zillions of people to love you this way to get healthy. One God is plenty. I was raised in a pretty lousy home. I don't know if you've heard me talk much about my home. My home life was awful. Just awful. I mean, my folks were not James Dobson. You understand what I'm saying? It was bad in my home. My mom would get so mad at me. Some of you have heard me say this. She would get so mad at me when I didn't perform right. She wouldn't talk to me for days. Days. She'd send messages to me through my brother. She'd say to my brother, tell your brother it's time to eat. And I'd come to the table and go, hi, Mom. Wouldn't speak to me. Mom, is okay if I do this? Wouldn't speak to me for days. Now, what do you think that does to some little kid? My dad was present in body and totally zoned out in every other piece of his body. He wasn't there emotionally. He wasn't there mentally. He just wasn't there. He'd come in from work and go to sleep every night. Anybody else's dad do that? And I'd look at him and I'd go, might as well not even come home. He's not here. My dad never coached the Little League team I was on, never came to the games I played in, never took me anywhere. I can never recall one time in my entire life my dad ever hugging me or ever telling me he loved me in my entire life. I grew up in a family with a lot of hurt. And you know, I developed a coping mechanism, just like Simon and Garfunkel talked about. Man, I just put up the walls and I swore nobody's ever getting close enough to me to do that again. Kind of like a boxer, you know, who develops that left jab. And what's the purpose of the left jab? It's to keep the other boxer away so that he can't hurt you. Well, I developed a relationship left jab, where I just jabbed everybody away, and as soon as they got close enough that they could maybe hurt me, I just jabbed them back away. I said, Lon, you were really sick, weren't you? Yeah, I was. Very sick. And that was the condition in which Jesus Christ found me. at 21 years old. I was a mess. Every one of those four things about Saul that we've talked about, every single one of them was true of me. And you know, it's been a very difficult process in my life, learning to overcome that. But I have really seen growth, and I want to share with you in closing some things that have really helped me that I hope will help you. And maybe it won't take as long for you to get a little healthier as it's taken me. Can I share some things with you in closing? A couple of real quick steps. Number one, I discovered that the first and most important part of getting healthy is that I had to let down my guard, let down my jab long enough to let God get close to that pain in my life. See, not only did I jab people away, I jabbed God away. That was an area of my life that was off limits to everybody. I didn't want to talk about it, think about it. I didn't want God messing with it. It's just too painful. But I had to come to grips with what the Bible said, that God is unconditional love, and that's the way He loves me. And I had to believe that and be willing to let my guard down and start letting God and His love get near that pain in my life. Near enough to that pain in my life that I could pray about it. Near enough to that pain in my life that I could talk about it to God. Near enough to that pain in my life that I could cry about it. I needed to cry about that pain. I'd never done that in my life. I had just stuffed it. But stuffing doesn't heal. God heals. And you know, I found that the more I let down my guard and let God get close to the pain, the better the pain got. The more I let God get close to that pain, the more the pain seemed to ease. Well, I don't know. I can't explain it to you. I'm just telling you that that's what happens. Why? Because perfect love, what? Takes away fear. Here's the second thing I did, is I began praying and asking God to do an inner work of healing in my life. I began saying, God, I need you to heal me on the inside. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, I can't keep going like this. This is a sick way to live. And God began to do that in my life, supernaturally. I don't know how, but what difference does it make if I know how? I don't care how. The point is, it became real and started happening. The third thing, I only got two more. The third thing I did is I tried to find a friend who would love me unconditionally. See, we got damaged by people. So people play an important part in getting us healed. We got broken up and messed up in relationships. So relationships play an important part in getting us healed. Do you know when my little girl Jill came along? Many of you know that I have a little girl who's severely disabled. She's 5 now. She's mentally retarded and probably will be our personal care project the rest of our lives. Unless God does a miracle, I cannot ever imagine her living on her own. When God sent her our way 5 years ago, even though I had let God get close to some of that pain in my life, I still had the walls up with people. I was like, okay, God, I believe I can trust you. And I believe that you'll love me unconditionally. But there ain't no way I'm letting any person ever get that close to me again. Because I don't trust people. And when God sent this little girl to us, one of the benefits is that God smoked me out. He smoked me out of the fortress. I mean, I was in there all holed up and very happy, but God said, Lon, you can't live in there. You'll never make it in there. You need to come out. And He smoked me out. And I came out because Brenda and I were dying. We were dying. We said at the beginning, we can gut it up, we can muscle it up, we can macho it out. But year after year, it wears you down. After 2 or 3 years, I mean, we were worn out emotionally and in every other way. And there were people that whole time trying to get close to us, and I was just like, no, 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 we're fine, no, no, we're fine, we're fine, no, fine. And finally, at about the 3-year point, I went, we're not fine, we're dying. We're not fine, we're hurting bad. And you know, can I tell you something really interesting I found? It kind of amazed me. What I found is there are people out there who are willing to love you unconditionally if you just give them a chance. I didn't believe that, but it's true. Now, I know you still have to be cautious, and you can't just, you know, bare your soul to everybody, but we found there were some friends out there who all they wanted to do was love us. And as we began to let some of those people get close to us, it has been one of the greatest healing things that has ever happened in my whole life. And I'm an old guy. You understand? I'm an old man. And I'm just learning this. Is that tragic or what? You don't have to wait till you get to be my age to learn something like this, and you're over the hill and going down the other side. God wants you to learn this at your age, when you're still going up the hill. God bless you. And it's true. I began realizing, you know, if I'd have only let people get close to me years ago, I could have saved myself all those years of living inside that fortress as a sick, suspicious human being. Find a friend who love you unconditionally. Fourth and finally, be patient. Be patient. You didn't get screwed up in one day. You're not going to get unscrewed up in one day. Be patient. Give God some time to do healing in your life. Be grateful for incremental progress. Be grateful for little pieces of progress. You're not going to eat the whole animal in one bite. You're not going to cut down the whole forest in one bite. Just be glad if you cut down one tree at a time. Be patient. And give God a chance to do that work in your life. What suggestions would I give you? Number one, let God get close to that pain in your life. You can trust Him. He's your friend. He's not going to do to you what other people did. He's going to love you back to health. Number two, begin praying and asking God to do a work of healing in your life way down deep where no pill, no scalpel, no operation, and no therapist can get to. Number three, find a friend who will love you unconditionally. And let that be a healing relationship in your life. And number four and finally, be patient. Be willing to go one tree at a time and give God some space. I don't know about you, friends, but it's much more fun to live functionally than dysfunctionally, I found. It's much more fun to be healthy than sick. It's much more fun to be open and authentic and available emotionally than it is to be living inside of a fortress like these people sang about, where you're up in your room with your books and you don't answer the bell and nobody gets near you. That's not healthy living. And if you're having trouble living healthy because of hurt that you've been through, I'm here to tell you God is willing to fix it through His perfect love for you if you'll just let Him. You don't need to be a rock. You don't need to be an island. You don't need to be a fortress. And God will give you health if you'll let Him get close to that pain. And I hope you will. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we don't often do this at Frontline, but I'd like to take a moment to do it this evening. Nobody looking around, please. But if you're here tonight and some of what I've said resonates with you and you can identify with the pain and the coping, the walls that we've talked about, and you really want to make a commitment tonight that you don't want to live unhealthy anymore, that you don't want to live all holed up inside of that emotional fortress anymore, but you want to give God a chance to begin healing your life and making you healthy again, and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to take a moment right now and tell God that. Just in your own words, silently right where you sit, you tell God that beginning today, the 13th of April, you're going to let God begin a healing work in your life and ask Him to do that for you. Take a moment and do that. Thank you for reminding us tonight that perfect love casts out fear. And the fear so many of us carry of being hurt again. The only way to heal that fear and to begin living healthy, emotionally functional lives that I know of is to let the love of Jesus Christ, the supernatural, unconditional love of Jesus Christ, begin to touch that pain and become operative in our lives. And so I want to pray tonight for people who are here, that you would motivate those of us who can identify with this kind of coping mechanism to begin letting down our guard, drop in that left jab, and begin venturing out of the walls we've created. And Lord, assure us that what we'll find is a God who loves us unconditionally. Assure us that what we'll find is that there are people out here who will love us unconditionally. Assure us, Lord, that if we'll just come out, stick our head out of the shell, that there are people out here who want to be part of seeing us healed and brought to health again. Lord, thank you that you're a God who has perfect love. And thank you that that's a healing force. Lord, may we open our lives and allow you to heal us with your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.